Turn with me in your hymnals to hymn number 132. Hymn number 132. He could have called 10,000 angels. Let's stand together as we sing hymn number 132.
They bound the hands of Jesus.
Chapter 7, Luke chapter 7, and we'll read responsibly verses 7 or 36, excuse me, to the end of the chapter, 36 to 50. Luke 7, 36 to 50. Beginning on verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisees which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? Together on verse 50. And he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this reminder that you give us much and much is required. Lord, your word tells us that if we confess our sins, that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be ever mindful that you want to carry our burdens, that we shouldn't struggle with them, and Lord, our sins too, that we should put them before you as quickly as we can. We thank you now, Lord, for this time in your house and the preaching of your word. We pray, Lord, for your Holy Spirit power upon our pastor, and just pray now, Lord, you'd bless us through your word, and Lord, strengthen us and teach us what manner of men and women we ought to be. In your precious name we ask. Amen. I may be seated. We'll now have Butch Dortson.
Today. Jesus walked and felt him close to me.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Dorkson. Let's take our Bibles this morning. Please turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. For those of you who have just come back from Israel, that song took on a whole new meaning, I'm sure, as you actually walked where Jesus walked. And I remember Pastor Harry singing that song when I was a kid, and him coming back from Israel saying what difference it made to go there and see. And if you're at all interested, we'll just put this in your ear right now. 2 years from now, we're planning a trip to Israel, Pastor Stone and I. And so you start thinking about that, start planning for that. And if you'd like to go, that'd be a wonderful blessing for you. I've never been. I can't wait to go. My wife says you need to go next year, but it takes a while to plan and save. And so be in prayer about that. It'd be a great trip for you if you'd like to go on that. Matthew chapter 26 is a parallel passage to what you read this morning in Luke chapter 7. And I had to read Luke chapter 7 because we're going to refer to all four gospel accounts of this story as we go through our message this morning. And Matthew chapter 26, the Bible says in verse 1, "And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, You know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. But they said, Not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. Now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the music, and we ask, Lord, that you would use it to prepare us now to receive your word. Father, I need your help, and I surrender to thee, and I ask you that you would fill me with thy Holy Spirit. I pray that the Spirit of God would help each one of us speak to our hearts, and those that are watching in their homes, we pray, Lord, that it might stir them and help them today. Lord, as we come so close to this crucifixion week and resurrection time, and Lord, our hearts are already tuned towards thee, and we pray, Lord, that you would use your word now to plant another seed and speak to us this morning. Father, help me, we pray. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible says, as we read the first couple verses again, that it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings, he said unto his disciples, Ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover. The Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ has already entered into Jerusalem. And in 2 days, he would gather with his disciples in the upper room and they would enjoy the feast of the Passover together. The Lord Jesus Christ made much symbolism there that night. I'm sure as they had shed the blood of that lamb, Christ made comments. But as he sat with them and they broke bread, he said, This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Then they took the cup of the vine and of the fruit juice there and they drank of it. He said, This is the blood, or this is the picture of my blood. He says, This do in remembrance of me. My blood that has been shed for you. The disciples in that room, though they seemed at the time to not quite understand everything until after the crucifixion, I'm sure they looked back on that Passover supper and realized that Jesus Christ was in fact that Passover lamb. That he was the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. Jesus Christ, as we celebrate today, Palm Sunday, rode triumphantly in the city. And then just a couple days later, he would meet in this home. And the Bible says it was the home of Simon the leper. The Bible says in other passages of Scripture that he was once a Pharisee, but now was a believer of Jesus Christ. I want you to notice some things about this meeting that we find in the Scripture today, and I believe it'll be a help to us if we examine them. In verse 6, first of all, about this meeting, we find the host. We find the host. The Bible says, now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper. What a peculiar title. How many of you would like to walk around and being known by all your past diseases? How would you like that? I remember when I was about 9 years old, I was in fourth grade, and I came down with chickenpox. And I kind of got robbed a little bit because every other kid that got chickenpox got 2 weeks off school. I was about the first one in our school to get it. They didn't know what it was, and so I only missed 1 week. I was half better by the time they found it. I kind of felt like I was gypped a little bit there. But anyway, I got chickenpox, and I don't think I'd appreciate coming back and for the rest of my life being known as Alan the Chickenpox. How would you like that? When I was 10 years old, my appendix ruptured. How would you like to be known as Alan the Ruptured Appendix? I don't think we would appreciate that at all. But what about this? What if this was, think about this and this. What if you were known by your past sins? You know, the Bible says in another passage we'll read later on that Mary Magdalene was the one that had come, and the word Magdalene talked about where she was from, but it also had the connotation, the word Magdalene, the sinner. How would you like to be known as Mary the sinner? But what a peculiar title to be known as. But when we look at in this passage, when we see that he was Simon the leper, I want you to know something, folks. He didn't have leprosy anymore. You see, this was a triumph of God's grace. The fact that he was Simon the leper means to us that he had met Jesus somewhere along the way, and Christ had forgiven him of his sins and healed him of this dreaded disease. You say, how do you know that, preacher? Because lepers were outside the walls of the city. They weren't in their homes. They weren't inviting house guests in to have a meal with them. And so the fact that he was called Simon the leper indicated that he had a past, but it also indicated that a miracle had taken place in his life. It indicated that a great change had taken place in his life. You know, really, friends, we have that same title. If you think about it today, we're nothing but sinners saved by grace. That title, we often talk about that word sinner. We say, well, don't call man a sinner. Don't attack his self-esteem. But the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of that sin is death. Friends, if you know something is going to kill somebody, you must sound the trumpet. And I'm so thankful that I'm not just a sinner, I'm a sinner saved by grace. I'm like Simon the leper. My title indicates that something has happened in my life. Something has changed. Jesus Christ came in and removed the sin. And though I'm a sinner saved by grace, it tells about a wonderful change that has taken place. We see his second title this morning of this host. Not only was he Simon the leper, but Luke chapter 7 and verse 36 says he was Simon the Pharisee. Here was a man who is, upon his encounter with Jesus Christ, was saved. And he unashamedly hosted Christ in his home. You know, most of the Pharisees hated Jesus, didn't they? Paul was a Pharisee. The Bible says in Acts chapter 9 that he was breathing out threatenings and slaughterings against the Christians. All he wanted to do was kill people that named the name of Jesus Christ. The Bible says when they stoned Stephen, they laid their coats at the feet of a young man, and his name was Saul. Paul was there already learning his craft from men before him that just killed and murdered those that named the name of Christ. But here we find Simon the Pharisee, who had been gloriously saved because he met Jesus Christ. He was no longer a leper. He was no longer a Pharisee. But when Jesus Christ stepped into his life, a great change took place. Let me ask you, as we think about the host this morning, has that change taken place in your life? Are you ready to host the Lord Jesus Christ? Not in your home, but in your heart. Have you trusted him as your Lord and Savior? You see, we're all sinners and we're bound for hell. Every last one of us, the Bible says that we're the children of disobedience, and we were said that our father was the devil. He said, but I'm not that bad a person. Friends, it only takes one sin. Let me ask you this. Have you ever told a lie? Anybody ever told a lie? Our kids never had to be taught to tell a lie. We'd say, we'd look down and say, now, did you? And no. We learn real quick how to lie. How many lies does it take to be called a liar? He said, well, come on, a little white lie. I've only told one lie. I don't lie that often. I'm really not a liar. How many banks do you have to rob to be called a bank robber? Just one. How many lies do you have to tell to be called a liar? In Revelation chapter 21, you will find who is cast in the lake of fire. Do you know who's listed there? Liars. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But like Simon the leper, you have the opportunity today to have your past changed. Like Simon the Pharisee today, you can let go of stale, dead religion and you can trust Jesus Christ. I don't know why the Bible doesn't say so, but you know what we can also call him? We can call him Simon, the sinner saved by grace. Simon the redeemed. Simon the child of God. He was changed when Jesus came in. We notice, first of all, this morning, the host of this story, but I want you to notice the honor that was bestowed. The Bible says in verse 7, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. Anointing the head with oil is an age-old custom of respect and honor. Way back in Psalm chapter 23 and verse 5, the psalmist writes, thou preparest the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. It's a sign of respect. And Jesus took this symbol as the anointing of his body for burial. The Bible says in verse 10, when Jesus understood, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Jesus took it as a sign of great honor and respect and love. I want you to notice some things about this gift this morning. First of all, it was a precious gift. The Bible says that it was kept in an alabaster box. In the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, anything that was put into an alabaster box, ointments and perfumes and creams and things like that, they were considered the most precious of the oils. They were stored in this alabaster box and it was believed that it would keep them from seeping through, but also it would protect them from the rays of the sunlight and so that they would not deteriorate. So the alabaster box was something that was very precious. It was likely never used. The Bible says in Mark chapter 14 and verse 3 that in order for her to pour this ointment upon Jesus' head, it had to be broken open. This oil had been held for a very special occasion. This oil was something that she reserved to anoint the Lord Jesus Christ. She had set it aside and it was very, very precious to her. I wonder about the gifts that we give to our Savior. Are they the things that are most precious to us? This morning you should have received a packet of information. If you've not got yours yet, you can pick that up on the way out. And it has our financial report for last year. I put a little note at the beginning and I noticed that our missions giving was an incredible record that we set last year. I mean, it was 30, 40, 50,000 higher than any year previous. And I made the little note that we often give to what our hearts feel is the most important thing. I'm so glad that we have chosen missions. You see, we ought to give gifts that are precious to our Lord. We ought to give gifts that cost us. David was about to make a sacrifice and he went to purchase some land so that he could build an altar and make a sacrifice. And the owner of the property says, no, you can just have it. And he says, I will offer nothing to my Lord that costs me nothing. He says, I want it to cost me something. Our gifts must be precious unto the Lord. Not only was it a precious gift, I believe it was a pricey gift. The Bible says in verse 9, it says, for this ointment might have been given, might have been sold for much and given to the poor. The Bible says in another passage of Scripture that it was worth 300 shekels. 300 pence. Do you know that in that day, that was 10 days' wages? Now, do the math real quick in your mind. How much money do you make in 10 days? It's about a week and a half's pay. Actually, 10 days' wages is 2 full weeks, isn't it? Because we only work 10 days out of the 2 full weeks, or we normally get paid for 10 days. So think about your 2-week paycheck. Spending all of that on that one little precious gift. I remember in Bible college, some guys saving up their money to buy diamond rings. Now, we didn't make a lot of money in college, and some of them worked at the Bass Pro Shop in Springfield, and they'd get their little paycheck, and they'd put it aside, and sometimes it'd take them weeks to save the money. But can you imagine giving half a month's pay for just one little gift for Jesus? a gift that she would just pour over his head, and that she would, well, the Bible says in other passages of Scripture, that she would dry with her hair and weep on his feet. That's how precious Christ was to her. She was willing to pay the price. It was a precious gift. It was a pricey gift. And I want you to notice also, it was a poured out gift. I want you to notice that in Mark chapter 14, verse 3, the Bible says that when she poured this gift on him, she had to break the box open. Now, I don't know about you, but that tells me that she had to give it all. She had to pour everything out. I remember one time working in the grocery store in Port Dover, a lady had dropped a jar of mustard. And it was when it wasn't glass jars, when the plastics were first coming out. And it was one of these, they made a big deal. They put a big sticker on it, new plastic jar, you know. But the jar, and unbreakable, well, it broke. It just cracked a little bit, but mustard kind of, and because of the force of the crack, it pushed mustard straight out like this. It just kind of splattered. And so that lady, she felt so bad about it, you know. And so I come around the corner with a mop and a pail, and there she was. She'd taken the lid off the mustard, and she was scooping it off the floor and trying to put it back in the top. And scooping it off, put it back in the top, and it was just dripping right out the bottom. She put it in the top, and it'd come right back out the bottom just as quick. But she was embarrassed. But you can't put something, once it's broken, it doesn't hold anything anymore. The vessel is no longer of any use. And so for this woman to say she didn't carefully take the lid off and pour a little bit over Jesus' head, she broke it open so that she could commit herself to say, I'm giving it all to you. Yes, it is precious. And yes, it is pricey. But I'm going to do my very best to be all poured out for Jesus Christ. I wonder if we're like that. You know, you say, you wonder, why would you preach this on Palm Sunday? Shouldn't we talk about hosannas and Jesus riding in on that donkey? And well, this happened that week. And his body was being prepared for burial, as Christ so eloquently said. But you know, as we think about the gift that God gives us this following week, later in the week, shouldn't we consider the gifts that we give to him? Jesus Christ was a precious gift. The gift that he gave was very pricey. It cost him his life. And you say, was he poured out? He poured out his blood for you. He gave his all. This gift was precious, it was pricey, and it was poured out. I want you to notice at this meeting also there was some hostility. We looked at the host, we've considered the honor, and now I want you to notice the hostility in verse 8. When his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said to them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. I want you to notice, first of all, when we think about this hostility, we think about the carnality of the disciples. No doubt it was Judas who was the ringleader in all of this. In John chapter 12, it says very clearly, it was Judas that asked the question, why wasn't this sold? And we could have got 300 pence and given it to the poor. But the Bible also says that was not Judas' real motive. It was because he held the bag. And he was probably taking a little bit out of it every day, because the Bible said he was a thief. When Judas realized he wasn't going to get any money from this transaction, he went and sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. That was his real heart's motive, was I want the money. We see the carnality of the disciples. It's not because of their care for the poor, but it's because of their love for money. The Bible says that the love of money is the root of all evil. There's a principle at work here, friends. We need to give our best for Jesus Christ. I believe what the disciples were murmuring in their heart was this: any oil would have done. Why not just bring some olive oil? There's plenty of it here in Israel. Why not just get a little bit out of the top of the bottle and pour it on, and we could sell the rest and give to the poor? But the principle at work here, I believe, is we need to give our very best for Jesus Christ. We need not hold back anything. I went into the church in Hamilton one day, and I noticed something at the side door. So I went around, I unlocked the door, and I popped the side door open by the parking lot, and I picked up a box, and it had a computer printer in it. This was just about 3 years ago. It was a dot matrix printer. How many of you even remember those? It had the wheels on the side with the strip of paper that would feed it through, and you'd have to tear that paper off when you're done. And there was a little sticker on it that says, "It doesn't work, but if somebody can fix it, the church is welcome to have it." And I thought, why does everybody give Christ their junk? Why does everybody say, "Well, we need something for the church. Why don't we pick that up at the dollar store?" Why do we give Christ our least? The Bible says we're to give Him the first fruits, not the leftovers. Give Him what comes to us first. You say, "Well, why do we tithe?" I think God doesn't need our money. I believe we tithe because it allows us to sit down every Saturday night and say, "What has the Lord done for me this week?" And 10% goes back to Him. It allows you to evaluate. It allows you to take stock of that gift that God has given you and how He has blessed you. But the carnality of the disciples could not see that. They said, "Why don't we try to help others instead of bless the Lord?" And then we see also the confusion of Simon. Turn to Luke chapter 7, where we read this morning. Luke chapter 7. You need to understand that Simon was a new Christian. He had been healed of his leprosy, or else he'd still been outside the walls. He likely still retained the title of Pharisee, for the Apostle Paul did, after he was saved. But here's a new Christian, and the Bible says in verse 36, "And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went down to the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat." And we read about the woman, and in verse 39 it says, "Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake with himself, saying, 'This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner.' Jesus answering said unto him, 'Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee.' He saith, 'Master, say on.' There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose that he to whom he forgave most." And he said unto him, "Thou hast rightly judged." He turned to the woman and said unto Simon, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, thou gavest me no water for my feet. She hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto her, unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee, and go in peace." I want you to notice the confusion of Simon this morning as we see first the carnality of the disciples in their hostility, but Simon was upset as well. He said if he knew who this woman was, he wouldn't touch her. Some people say it was Mary Magdalene. I don't know if it was. The Bible says they were in Bethany, and so a lot of people assume that it was Mary, the brother of Lazarus. I don't believe that to be so, because Mary, the brother of Lazarus, was a very close friend with Jesus. And there had been no problem if she came in and wept on his feet. But this woman was considered unclean. It seems to indicate in Scripture that Mary Magdalene, from the time she was saved, she was one of the many disciples. You know, there was more than just 12 disciples. There was 12 that followed Jesus closely and perhaps sat around the fire with Him at night and learned from Him that they might propagate the gospel. But there's one part of the Scripture that says that Jesus sent out 70 of His disciples. Many people followed Jesus. And perhaps Mary Magdalene was one of those. Maybe it's another named Mary that had a spotted past, and as she came in, this Simon wondered in his heart, this man that was now saved but still had a Pharisaical attitude, wondered, why is he allowing her to touch him? And Jesus says, you need to understand something, Simon, she's been forgiven. Just like you, Simon, were cleansed of your leprosy and saved by your faith, this woman too was saved. You know, sometimes we live in a hostile world and we wonder if those have motives around us. We need to remember that anybody can be saved. that whosoever will may come. I remember a young man in Africa. There was a little restaurant there on, we were in Accra, Ghana. And Accra, Ghana is 5 million people. But you've been there, Paul, to Africa. That's just the people they can count. Am I telling the truth? That's just the people that actually have a house and an address. It's probably the same in the Philippines. There's people everywhere. And there's little huts on the side of the road, and they live in the huts, and they just sleep in there and hang their clothes in there, nothing else. Everything else is outside, their kitchen, everything. And we're in this little suburb of Accra, and it was actually the nicest area in town, and you wouldn't go in it if you were in Canada at all. But it was called Osu. And there was a restaurant there called Frankie's. And Frankie's was kind of like a 50s diner. Brendan might remember it from like an American diner, wasn't it? It was very clean. And the reason we liked to eat at Frankie's is because they had air conditioning. I mean, after a day of been out working all day and preaching and climbing mountains and going down through valleys, coming back when, I mean, it's 104 in the shade, coming back to Frankie's for a hamburger and french fries was awesome. Air conditioned and cool. But the first time I went, I don't remember, I don't believe he was there the second time. The first time I went, every time we came out of Frankie's, there was this young man with clubbed feet. And his feet were turned in and his legs were bowed and he had a little cart that he would pull himself around on and ride around on. But he could walk. He'd get up on the sides of those feet and he'd walk. He was homeless. And every time we come out, he'd say, "Taxi, taxi." And we would take the taxi back to where we're staying, and it would cost us about 90 cents American to ride the taxi about 5 miles. I mean, it didn't hardly cost anything. One time we got in the taxi, and we got to the point, there's no meter. We got in the taxi, and we got to the point, we knew exactly what to pay, and we would always give him about a dollar and a half instead of the 95 cents. We'd give him a little extra. And we rode down there, Brother Jim Arnold and I, and we got to where we were going. This has nothing to do with the message, I just thought you ought to know it. And we were driving around. And we got out, and we paid the fella the dollar and a half that we normally gave him, so we gave him two CDs, they're called, And he started yelling at us. He says, "Hey, you guys are fat men, you cost me more gas." So we paid him another dollar. But this little boy would come out there, he was probably about 15 years old, and he'd wave down a taxi, and he'd get up on his hobbled feet, and he'd walk over to that door, and he'd open the door for us. And he'd look at us, and he didn't even put his hand out. But we'd give him something every time, a dollar. A dollar is a day's wages there for him. That's a lot of money. 20 cents would have been appropriate. But we gave him a dollar. And he'd say, "See, I work for my money. I don't beg." Just calling those taxis and opening that door, that was something he could do. And we began to look around and we'd see there were several others around there. The same condition. One day we came down and that young man, he began to realize we were missionaries because we were talking to him about the Lord and things. And we didn't have any literature on us and, you know, he probably couldn't read anyway. So we began to talk to him. And another guy come running up and he'd say, Hey, I'm a Presbyterian just like you." He was looking for money. We said, "Well, we're Baptists." He goes, "Well," he says, "I converted. Now I'm a Baptist." But we began to talk to these fellows. We had somebody come along and grab us and say, "You need to keep coming. All he wants is your money." We said, "He has never asked us for money even once, but he's listened to the gospel every time." But one of the pastors was so scared that we were going to lose our money. Christians ought not be like that. We ought to be more concerned, not about the money that has been spent, as we see in the carnality of the disciples, not about the wastefulness of this gift, not about this religion that had bound Simon and thought that she was unclean. We must be willing to reach out and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Friends, later this week we will celebrate the death of Jesus Christ. Did he die in vain? The world must hear it. Simon was confused, even long bound by religion. He seemed like he wanted to live right. It was no secret that he was hosting this meal. He was not ashamed of Jesus Christ. But he was confused by the law of the Pharisees. Friends, don't be confused. The Bible says, "Whosoever will may come." Jesus Christ died for all. So we see the host, we see the honor, we see the hostility. I want you to see finally the highest praise. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 26, if you'll turn back there, in verse 12, Jesus Christ begins to speak in verse 11. He says, "For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her." Isn't it interesting that the story of this lady is tucked right in there, right after the triumphal entry and right before the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ? You can't help but read the story of the last week of Jesus, though proclaiming what this lady has done. Because of the gift that she gave, because of the sacrifice that she made, I'm reminded of others in Scripture that did the same thing. Do you remember the widow that gave her two mites? It was her who Jesus lifted up. It was she that Jesus Christ was pleased with. I want you to notice in this highest praise, first of all, we see a legacy was established. The Holy Spirit recorded it in God's Word. Wherever the gospel is preached, wherever is Christ is named, this woman is also remembered. We know her to be only simply Mary, the one who brought the ointment and gave it to the Lord Jesus Christ. But she's remembered forever. The legacy was established. Let me ask you this, my friends. When you leave this world, what will you be remembered for? Will you be remembered for your acts of kindness? Will you be remembered for what you did to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ? Often I will get to go to preachers' meetings and what have you, and I'll sit around, and a lot of times you'll hear somebody say, "Well, we lost somebody in the church. He was a deacon or whatever." And they'd say, "Man, what a soul winner." I thought, man, isn't that great, great legacy? They did something for Jesus Christ. I remember doing a funeral for a lady in the church. And one of the things I could say was that I had been the pastor there at that time for, I guess, about 8 or 9 years. And I said, in the first 7 years I was pastor, she missed one service due to illness on Wednesday night in 7 years. And this lady was 78 years old. One service she missed. I said, she was faithful. Isn't that a great legacy? It says, I've given my heart to the things of Christ. I've given my efforts and my highest praise and my gifts. I want them all to go to the Lord. What kind of legacy do you have? This woman was named in God's Word, and whenever Christ is named, she is remembered. And not only was her legacy established, her life was restored. Isn't that the most important thing? The Bible says in Luke chapter 7, we've already read there, but just turn back there quickly. We're almost done. Luke chapter 7. How many of you hear that rain on the roof? You don't want to go outside anyway, so let's just keep preaching. Luke chapter 7. Verse 44, the Bible says, "And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven." I want you to notice this morning, I don't believe the highest praise that Christ could give her was that he established her legacy, but instead he restored her life. He saved her that day because she put her faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I want you to notice she didn't pray any prayer. Did you notice that, Brother Paul? There's no prayer there at all. She did not get saved in a church. She wasn't in the church house. She never got saved by reciting a creed or entering into a religion. As a matter of fact, I think this was a pretty good show for Simon, wasn't it? The Pharisee. Simon had been a religious man his entire life, but here was a woman that he looked down upon, one that he said, "You shouldn't let her touch your feet." And Jesus says, "Oh, her sins are forgiven. Because she loves me." and I love her. You see, she was saved because that day she entered into relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you have that same relationship today? We talked about the host, Simon, and we asked you this question. Are you ready to host the Lord Jesus Christ in your life? Are you ready to be saved? Do you have that relationship with Jesus that this lady had? To the point where her sins were forgiven and she's granted eternal life. You know, as we think of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, we think about God sending His only begotten Son to die upon the cross of Calvary. And we understand that His blood was shed and His body was broken. We understand that upon that cross. And by the way, if we are to think about the worst thing that happened to Jesus on the cross, I don't believe it was the nails in His hands. I don't believe it was the spear in His side. I don't believe it was the thorns upon His head. I don't believe it was the beating upon His back. I believe that He bore the sins of you and me. That was the worst. For He that knew no sin was made sin for us. Can you imagine? He never sinned in His entire life, and now the sins of the whole world were put upon Him. The sin that was repulsive to His Father. The sin that made His Father look away and He said, Father, why hast Thou forsaken Me? When you consider what Jesus did for you, what gift do you have for Him? Can I suggest that when I talk about that gift this morning, I'm not talking about you giving a bigger offering. It's not what I'm talking about at all. I'm not talking about you putting in more time for the Lord or manufacturing some ministry that you can do for the Lord. All, if you want, whatever you want to do, that's wonderful. But you know, the Lord was pleased with the Corinthians because they gave their own selves first. Why don't you just give your life to the Lord? He said, I'm already saved. Simon was saved, wasn't he? But he didn't quite clue in yet. The Bible says that Jesus Christ said to Peter, after Peter was already walking with Him and preaching and doing miracles, He said, when thou art converted. In other words, you still got some changing to do, Peter. And Peter did convert and he did some wonderful things for the Lord. I'm just asking you today, as we reflect on what Christ has done for us, He gave His life. Would you give your life for Him? Would you surrender today? Let's pray together. Father, help us understand and speak to our hearts. We thank You for the wonderful story of this woman who gave all. It was such an expensive gift to the point that it made the disciples complain. But Lord, she broke open that box and gave it all. There was nowhere to put the excess. There was nothing left. Lord, help us to give our hearts like that today. Help us to be poured out for Thee. Bless this invitation time. We pray and we ask that You speak to our hearts. And we'll thank You in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning.